this beautiful and joyful feast in honor of Christ the King is quite new, you probably know, at least new by comparison to most of the church's celebrations. It was placed on the calendar by Pope Pius XI in 1925, so less than 100 years ago. The reasons for this feast were, in part, the terrible experience of the Great War. That's what they called World War I, because they didn't know there was going to be another one 20 years later. But the Great War caused such unimaginable suffering in the European continent. They suffered just extraordinary losses, and they were culturally and psychologically shaken by the brutality and the futility of the war. Years of fighting, and it seems as if nothing came of it. Not only that, there were new government systems arising around the world. Atheistic communism, socialism, fascism. Governments that were not simply separate from the authority of God, or autonomous, or separate from the authority of the church, but actually opposed to God. Opposed to the very existence of God. And the church had lost almost all of its temporal power by 1925. It was the papal states had been taken over by Italy, and the unification of Italy movement had left the Pope with a little part of the city of Rome, which we now call the Vatican City-State, a little island. So all this upheaval, all this political upheaval and the chaos among worldly governments and temporal power structures led to a new appreciation for and a new longing for the way God rules, the way God reigns, how God runs things. A longing for His kingdom to come, which is in the heart of the church from the very beginning, because Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." So we're used to it, and the scriptures are full of references to the kingdom of God. But in the 20th century, it's as if the church realized we need the kingdom of God more than ever. We need to pray for the kingdom to come more than ever, and to look forward to, with hope, the coming of the reign of Christ. So, earthly kings come and go, and that's more obvious than ever. But there's only one king whose reign lasts. That's Jesus Christ. He is a king. But His reign is unlike any other reign. His kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. And a time will come when His kingdom will be fully revealed in all its glory. That's the second coming, what we call the second coming. So this feast day is one of the only feasts in the church that celebrates something that has not yet been revealed, fully revealed. That's why it's the last Sunday of the year. It's looking forward to the end of time. Now, the official name of this feast is the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. So before pondering the heart of what we celebrate here, let's pause for a moment on these two descriptive terms, king and universe. First of all, king. Maybe it's easier this year to think about kings because this year has been a big one for popular attention to kings, at least to royalty. The death of Queen Elizabeth II on September 8th, certainly the biggest royal event of the year. And then along came a new king, her son, Charles III. The queen is dead, long live the king. That's the expression. The queen is dead, long live the king. So a new king, but already old, he's 74. Now my impression, I might be wrong about this, I don't follow the royal family very closely. It seems that many people do because it's in the news all the time. Tabloid style news about the royal family. But anyway, my impression is that King Charles III, before he became king, when he was Prince Charles, was looked down upon as a kind of low character, kind of a spoiled playboy type. He was the bad guy in the tabloid sagas in his marriage with Princess Diana. He was portrayed as nothing like the cultured and serious and royally dignified queen, his mother. There was even talk, even after Queen Elizabeth died, that some of the Commonwealth nations under the queen, they might not accept Charles as the king. They were willing to accept Queen Elizabeth, but not so eager to accept the new king. I don't know if that's still the way people are talking. Because it seems that now that he has become king, there's been a surge in his popularity. You know how fickle popular opinion is. It changes overnight. All of a sudden, people are honoring him because he's the king, not because he's a better person than he was 3 months ago, or he did anything better than he did 3 months ago, but simply because he's the king, and you honor the king. It comes naturally to people. So this is how it is. Even the queen, she didn't have any political power. She didn't have any direct influence on the course of history, but being a queen is not nothing. It's a royal presence in the world. Anyway, that's the king. So just getting us to think about what's a king. King of the universe. Now this idea universe is a mind-boggling term. And it's deliberately so. It shows that we're looking way beyond political realities, geographical terms. I'm not talking about any earthly reign or earthly kingdom. We're talking about the whole universe. And this year, there has been a lot of talk about the universe as well. Not only a lot of talk about the royal family, but the universe because of the launch of that new space telescope. Probably you're familiar with that, the James Webb Space Telescope. It launched into somewhere beyond the Earth. And after a few months, it got itself cooled down and starts sending back infrared images of the farthest reaches of the universe, things that are not visible from Earth. Certainly not visible to the naked eye, but even not visible to the most powerful telescopes. And so this is what we're getting, these images of things that are so far away that no one can see them. And the scientists say, you see this little blotch? That's 100 million galaxies, or something like that. Look at this little speck that you can't even see from the Earth. It's 100 million galaxies. We don't even know what that means. How can we even get that kind, those kind of numbers in our head? And then they're telling us, this has been the prevailing theory among the physicists, that the universe is expanding. It's getting bigger and bigger, but because it doesn't have any boundaries, it doesn't mean that it's expanding into another space. It's the whole is spreading out. I can't understand it. In fact, scientists themselves say they don't understand it. How can it be expanding? There's no place for it to go. The whole universe is everything. Okay, so I'm trying to get you thinking a little bit about this term, Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Universe is about as big as we can imagine, that bigger than we can imagine. And then there is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, Son of Mary. He's a king. He's a descendant of King David. He inherits the royal throne, King of Israel, that throne which was promised to last forever. Promise to David, and also promise to Mary at the Annunciation. Your son is going to reign forever. But the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David, is nothing compared to the universe. So Jesus is a king, a monarch, on an entirely different scale. That's what we're celebrating today, this mind-bogglingly enormous, powerful, eternal, glorious reign. St. Paul makes a heroic effort to describe it in this second reading, his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. After St. Paul, after speaking about how grateful we should be that the Father has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light, it's like change of citizenship. It's a rescue operation that the Father did through Christ. After describing that or saying that, then St. Paul goes on to try to explain, and you know, no one can really explain it, but Paul does a remarkable job of explaining or talking about who this Jesus Christ is and what his reign is. I say it's a remarkable passage. It's worth looking at again on this feast day and highlight as you look at it this expression, all things, in the Latin, universa, that's where the word universal comes from. It means all things. So he is the image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn of all creation. In him were created all things in heaven and on earth. So all the things that the James Webb Space Telescope can detect are all there because of Jesus Christ and are under the reign of Jesus Christ. And anything that is still beyond our reach or perception, that belongs to him too. All things. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, those are spiritual realities which no telescope can detect. Angels. All things, again, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. You see, this is what St. Paul's saying. You have to say everything, all things, all things, all things. He's before them, he's in them, everything exists through him. He's preeminent over them all. In him, all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him, he reconciles all things. Okay, now, even if I keep repeating the word all things, I can't capture what this feast is celebrating, because these words are too limited. This is Jesus Christ, King of the universe, King of everything, and for all time. He is, as the book of Revelation describes him, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. There isn't any higher reality, any higher authority. No one can surpass him. No one can replace him. No one can even rival him in any way. There's no contest. But at the same time, he is lowly. He's humble. Even to the point of being unrecognizable as a king, even to the point of being forgotten, even to the point of being executed as a criminal along with other criminals, as if he's in the same category as those evil men. Let's get rid of all of them. A king who has been deemed by earthly kings as not even worthy of life. A king mocked to the very end. Mocked by the authorities, mocked by the soldiers, mocked by one of the criminals crucified with him. Even the inscription on the cross is intended as a mockery. It says, this is Luke's version. It says, the inscription says, this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. It's a mockery not only of Jesus, but also of the Jews. That's why the Jews wanted to change it. They didn't want it to say, this is the King of the Jews. But this was the Romans' way of saying, this is what we think of your kings. Who's in charge here? Not you. Rome is in charge. That's what they're saying there. And if you want to have a king, this is what we're going to do to him. So this king who reigns from the cross, is a constant reminder to us that the kingdom that we belong to, since we're baptized into it, this kingdom that we belong to is not an earthly one. And we should not expect fame and fortune for being Christians. The kind of king that Jesus reveals from the cross tells us a lot about ourselves and about how we can celebrate his promise of glory, especially when we don't see any evidence of glory in our daily life. And that's our usual experience, isn't it? Even on a very good day, it doesn't look more glorious than the whole universe. So we can learn, first of all, things as members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, things will not always look good, and they will not always go well for us in this life. And that's okay. They didn't always look good and go well for Jesus himself, as we see from this passage of his suffering on the cross. Our king was rejected, and he will always face rejection. We are living in an anti-king territory. That's why I was thinking about those territories under the reign of King Charles III. Now, some of them are thinking about dropping him as their head of state. That's the world and its attitude toward Jesus Christ. Well, we don't need a king anymore. We're going to be a republic. We'll be a democracy. We'll decide for ourselves. We don't need a head of state. We don't need a God. We don't need a savior. That's the world. So we shouldn't be surprised that we live in an anti-king territory. We are mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. If we demand that Jesus Christ do things differently, we're going to be bitterly disappointed. The example is that of the thief who reviled Christ on the cross, who rejected and mocked him because he was not saving him. Aren't you the Christ? Why don't you save yourself and us? It's very ironic because Jesus was actually saving that man at the very moment he was saying, why don't you save us? Well, that's what Jesus was doing, and the man didn't know it. Very ironic. But see, we don't honor a king by telling him what to do or telling him how he should rule. That's what that thief did, and that's the wrong way to treat a king. And yet that's what we do all the time. Complain about how he reigns or how he doesn't do things the way we want. Okay, so things will not always look good. They will not always go well for us in this life. But another thing we learn from Jesus reigning from the cross is that the way to glory, the way to reigning with him, is by means of humility and love. Meaning, to reign with Christ includes a lot of dying with Christ. Resurrection at the cost of crucifixion and death. I mean, we know that expression, every Catholic knows, dying, rising, they go together. Lent, Easter go together. That's simply the way it is. But it's a good way. It's a good thing that Jesus reigns from the cross. It just doesn't seem good to us when we are experiencing the cross in our own lives. The example from today's gospel, and this is always an inspiring example for us, is this good thief, the man we call the good thief. It's part of the surprises of God, that the king suffers rejection and death, and the thief is called good and he gains paradise. These surprising reversals in the ways of God. this man, this good thief, he's guilty, you're not good. And he even acknowledges it, he admits, you know, we're just getting a just punishment for our crimes. He's truthful, he's humble, he's courageous in correcting the other guy, and he's accepting of the reality that comes to him. He asks the king, Jesus, to do what Jesus wants to do anyway. Save us, save me, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not demanding that Jesus do anything different. He's not demanding that he not have any costs in his life. That's what the other one was demanding. But he's saying, no, without any attitude of entitlement, Lord, save me. Remember me. I think there's so many lessons in this for us. Aren't there? I mean, here we are in Courage. This is a movement of people who are aware of the need for salvation. It's a pro-chastity movement, which is always going to be a struggle. It's right in the catechism. It's a struggle for everybody. So I think it's helpful for us to apply the lessons we learn from the Feast of Christ the King to our experience and to the courage experience. Actually, there are lessons here for anybody who struggles, anybody who suffers, anybody who's tempted, meaning everybody. There's no victory over temptation, and there's no freedom from suffering without a cross, without a death. That's the truth. So all the temptations that rise up, all the desires that rise up, the fantasies, the lust, the bad habits, all the longing for a relationship that will finally satisfy, fill that void of loneliness, all the anger, all the weariness, all the discouragement, all the hungers of all kinds, the resentments, the restlessness of life. To let go of all that stuff, trusting that we won't die if we let it go, is itself a kind of death. But what's the fruit when we abandon ourselves into the hands of Christ the King? What's the fruit when we allow him and not sin to reign in us? What does he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. So the key here, one of the keys, is not to focus on what we don't have, or not to focus on the things that we want God to change on our behalf. That's the attitude of the bad thief. To focus on all the things that we complain about, that's like a person on a diet focusing on all the foods he can't eat. It doesn't work. We just get more preoccupied with ourselves. No, the key is to focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. Say to him, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a great prayer. It's a powerful prayer. You try that. Try it when you're in a struggle, a temptation, when you feel lost, when you feel weak, when you feel lonely. Try it. Jesus, remember me. Cry out to him. Call on him by his name. We know the King personally. Jesus, remember me. And he says, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now granted, it doesn't look to that thief or to anybody like anything has changed after Jesus says that. He's still hanging on the cross, and so is Jesus, and so is the other guy. But in fact, everything changes when Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He's not just saying you will be with me in paradise sometime in the future. He's also saying, I am coming to my kingdom right now. You say, when you come into your kingdom, I am coming into my kingdom today. You are with me in paradise when I am with you in suffering, or when you are with me in suffering, when we are one. In other words, when we are one with Jesus, we are already in paradise. That's what it means to be in paradise, to be one with God. We are already in his kingdom, or the kingdom of God is within us. I know what we say, maybe I'm going on too long, but this is the cry of everybody. I want to be in paradise right now. And I want it to be like, I want it to be like now. And God is not doing it the right way. That's the attitude of that other thief. This feast reminds us, don't look at it like that. We are in paradise if Jesus Christ is our King. If we welcome his reign, including his cross, in our lives, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray it every day in the Our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Right here, right now, in my heart, in my life, in this moment of my struggles. And the kingdom of God is already with us. And it will be revealed in its fullness. Yes, we're still looking to the future. But we're not only looking to the future, we're confident in the reign of God right now. That's what Jesus says today. He's talking about today. Amen. This day, today, and on that day, and on the next day, you will be with me in paradise. Amen.